On this Palm Sunday, we are going to take a break from our study of the book of Hebrews and of the priesthood and reflect a bit on the Lamb of God on this day of Palm Sunday. We're going to join together in reciting our Psalm of the month. In just a moment, I'll invite you to stand with me in body or spirit as we say the words of Psalm 110 together, and then I will continue on by reading our text for the day, which is in Exodus 12, the first six verses, and then in John 1, verses 29 to 31. You can follow along as I read it. The words will be up on the screen. You can use your phone, a tablet, a book, whatever works good for you for allowing those words to fill and to capture your soul. But we're going to begin by reciting together Psalm 110, verses 2 and 4. So I invite you to join with me by standing either in body or in spirit as we say these words together from the book that we love. The Lord will extend your mighty scepter from Zion, saying, "Rule in the midst of your enemies." The Lord has sworn and will not change his mind. You are a priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. And now these words from Exodus 12. The Lord said to Moses and Aaron in Egypt, "This month is to be for you the first month of your year. Tell the whole community of Israel that on the 10th day of this month, each man is to take a lamb for his family, one for each household. If any household is too small for a whole lamb, they must share one with their nearest neighbor, having taken into account the number of people there are. You are to determine the amount of lamb needed in accordance with what each person will eat. The animals you choose must be year-old males without defect, and you may take them from the sheep or the goats. Take care of them until the 14th day of the month, when all the members of the community of Israel must slaughter them at twilight." John 1. The next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, "Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is the one I meant when I said, 'A man who comes after me has surpassed me because he was before me.' I myself did not know him, but the reason I came baptizing with water was that he might be revealed to Israel." God's very word. Thanks be to God, and you may be seated. We all love rescue stories. Darth Vader almost has the universe in his power when a pair of droids fall into the hands of Luke Skywalker and they save the princess. Jack rescues Rose from the Titanic. William Wallace rescues Scotland. My favorite, Apollo 13 is rescued from destruction by a room full of geeks. If you are a geek, this is your movie. Aslan comes and saves Narnia. Nemo's father rescues him, and thousands of other rescue stories. Why is that? Why do we so get geared into these rescue stories? Because it's your story. And it's my story. The great rescue from sin, from shame, from addiction, from disease. We love these stories because it talks about what we need or what we needed and how we have been rescued. And this great force of grace that rescues us from everything. Friends come to our rescue. They visit us when we are sick. They lift us up when we are sad. They comfort us when we mourn. They fill us with joy. Sometimes when you just need someone there, as some of us have heard the phrase before, a Jesus with skin on, Jesus sends someone just like that. Well, this is the week when all of God's plans, starting from creation and speaking onward, culminates in a person. This is the week when God's rescue culminates with the obedience of Jesus. God's way of rescue is always against the grain of what humanity would plan or want. God's plan here is so amazing, is so brilliant. Humankind had nothing to do with it and could not have even come up with this idea. There is humanity's way and there is God's way. And as you all have experienced, God's way rarely follows the way that we would want to chart. But on Palm Sunday, God gives a picture of the rescue that he is going to bring to rescue us from our sin. It doesn't take long in reading the Gospels to see that people place their own human expectations on Jesus when he was walking on earth, especially those last 3 years. And it seems to culminate a bit when the branches come out on Palm Sunday as Jesus is riding into Jerusalem and they're shouting, Hosanna. Yeah, they were looking for someone to rescue them from their sins, but they're also looking for something more too, likely, right? Looking for someone who fulfills what he was doing before, a miracle worker, a medicine man, a food multiplier, a master teacher. People had their perceptions of Jesus then, just as we have perceptions of Jesus today. The commentators seem to cue into that one of the great expectations that people had for Jesus when he was coming into Jerusalem that day was that he would rescue them from Rome. Yes, many sought freedom from their sins, but many of them sought freedom from Caesar. But Jesus said the rescue comes in a far different way. Jesus said, love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you. That's how rescue comes. If a Roman soldier forces you to carry his pack 1 mile, carry it 2. Jesus' way of victory was not through the sword, but through sacrificial love. Rome would be conquered, but they would be conquered by the cross. That's the way of Jesus. Well, as we sing Hosanna, which means God save us, we mostly connect with that because we know that we need God to save us from our sins, and we get that. And yet, still, millions in our world have their own preconceived ideas of what they want Jesus to be. Most common seems to be that we want Jesus to be the butler, that he's there to take our orders, to take our requests, and to answer all of our prayer needs. Not someone who calls us to look in the mirror and challenges us when we not only see what's in that mirror looking back at us, but what's even more so inside. Jesus shows that he is not going to work in the way of the world. He's going to work in God's way. And for Jesus' followers, we need to stop falling into the temptation of asking God to answer our requests and our needs the way that we want it to be done, but to allow him to truly rescue us. And God's way of rescue on this day that we reflect is on the way of the Lamb. There was a message that was echoing in Israel in the time of Jesus, and it seemed to start echoing with this man named John the Baptist, who captured people's hearts. As Jesus was walking by one day, John shouts, look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. The Lamb was a symbol of sacrifice, the symbol of grace. Yes, freedom would come by the spilling of blood, but not the blood of the enemy, but by the blood of the victor. How upside down is that? The blood of the Lamb would bring the rescue. So this idea of God's Lamb on Palm Sunday is just another layer to add on to other teaching that we have heard about what Palm Sunday is about. This day in ancient Israel was called Lamb Selection Day. We read in Exodus 12 that on the first month of the calendar year of the Hebrew people, on the 14th day, they were to hold their Passover. Passover was the meal, was a celebration when they remembered and relived how God rescued them as a people. He rescued them out of Egypt. And a vital part of the rescue was the lamb. The lamb was to be killed on the 14th day, and blood was to be put on the doorpost as it has been done for thousands of years prior. And that first time, when the angel of death went through the land of Egypt, but spared the firstborn on the homes that had the blood on the doorposts. So though the lamb was killed on the 14th of the month, that cute little lamb was selected by every home on the 10th day of the month. That's why it was called Lamb Selection Day. The lamb was to be brought to the temple to get the priest's thumbs up. This is good. This is a lamb without defect. And then they were to bring this one-year-old lamb home and bring it into their house on the 10th of the month. So they got a little attached to it. Growing up on the farm, one day, Renee's brothers found a fawn out in the middle of their 1,000-acre farm. Obviously, lost from its mom. So they got the fawn, they brought it in, they called whatever agency you call that's going to take care of that. And they said, well, it's Friday, we'll come out on Monday, you're to keep this fawn with you and we'll come by on Monday. So you know what they did? They brought the fawn into their house. And they played with the fawn, and they fed the fawn. In the morning, they heard the fawn's little beats going down the hallway, you know, going to get its milk, and they grew really attached in those few days until Monday came, which was a sad day when they had to let it go. Imagine, you dog lovers, I have a hard time imagining this, but you dog lovers, imagine you're bringing your puppy home. Oh, and your kids are so excited. Oh, they got this puppy, and they play with it, and they all fight. Whose room is it going to sleep in, you know, and they play with it. And then imagine bringing this puppy home for your family, and all your kids are loving it, and then 4 days later, you have to give it up. There is something from your heart that goes out. There's already this emotional attachment. Well, the Hebrew people would have this emotional attachment to this lamb, and then they lead it out, and the priests would kill it. And they would take the blood and put it on the doorposts. I first heard of this from my teacher, Ray Vanderlaan, who said that God did this so that families would understand that there is a price to be paid for this sacrifice. For the killing of the lamb, this is not something that's just out there. There is a price, an emotional price that is paid for the sacrifice, for the forgiveness of sins. We know that Jesus celebrated the Last Supper, Passover, on Thursday, the 14th. Count back 4 days, and you get Lamb Selection Sunday, which is Sunday. What lamb was Father God saying is my select lamb? The one who is walking, riding on a colt, coming into Jerusalem. As he made his entrance, Can't you just hear Father God saying, there's my lamb, I'm selecting that one. Right there, the one who's coming in, who's giving his life to rescue all of you. He entered in also as the special lamb to give the picture of what God was going to do and the cost of his blood. Now, as he was riding in Jerusalem that day, it says that he made his way into the temple. Here's a mock-up of the temple. This is called the East Gate, where the arrow is, and tradition says when Messiah comes, Messiah is going to enter into the East Gate. God always seems to bring rescue from the East. Does it say what gate Jesus entered? No, it doesn't. He might have entered this. That would have seemed appropriate, right? Messiah King coming in, entering. But there's also another gate, and it's the North Gate here. This gate is called the Sheep Gate, the gate where they bring the sheep in to do the sacrifice. Wouldn't it have been cool if Jesus, coming down the Mount of Olives, riding on the coal, going down the Kidron Valley, coming back up to the temple area, made a right-hand turn to go around to the Sheep Gate? He wouldn't have had to say very much, and the people of Israel who understood pictures would have gotten it. The Lamb of God takes away the sin of the world. Well, we know the way of the Lamb ultimately leads to the way of the cross. Jesus came, yes, to bring peace, peace that had political overtones, definitely, that had social and justice implications, absolutely, but primarily one that would rescue us from our sins and give us peace with Father God. There in the Garden of Eden, sin began and got passed down in the human gene pool. We all have it. It's in our genes. No matter how much we wash them, it's not coming out. Our sin separates us from God. It cuts us off from God's love and God's presence. And there is nothing that we can do to get rid of our own sin, and God can't simply sweep it under the rug and forget about it. So God decided to send Jesus to Golgotha, outside of one of the city gates, so everyone entering into the gate could see the Lamb of God who gave his life for the sin of the world. He is the way to Father God, the way of the Lamb, by taking care of our sin problem and rescuing us. And that's what grace is. Grace is rescue. I found this definition of grace. It goes a little bit beyond what many of us know. We would say grace is a free and undeserved gift. Good definition. This one just kind of came to me. I thought, I kind of like this one. It's God's free and undeserved love that never quits. That never quits. In the midst of my flaws, in the midst of my failures, God loves in spite of that. Isn't that incredible? We sometimes think that God loves us because we do so much for him. We're as cute as those lambs. Why wouldn't he accept all of our efforts, the sacrifices we have made for others, what we do for the church? And sometimes we think that God accepts us because of who we are. God loves us in spite of who we are. And he's at work to continue to change and to transform us more and more into his son. God's work is through the blood of the Lamb, and it only comes by trusting in him. Here's a verse from Romans 3. This righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. Asking for God's rescue, as one author puts, to rescue me from myself. God's plan of rescue is the hardest and the easiest thing to do all at the same time. It's the hardest thing to do because we have to agree with God that we have fallen short, that we are not someone who has earned a rescue, that we look into the mirror and we see not only the outside but the inside, and that we have fallen short of God's glory. That's a hard thing to do, but it's also the easiest thing to do because it doesn't require extraordinary smarts or beauty or strength. It's not complicated. We just come to Him and ask Him to come in, to forgive us, to be our Messiah King. This role of the Lamb and the blood of the Lamb is so important in Scripture. It starts at the very beginning in Eden, when there is blood that is spilled to cover Adam and Eve, and it goes all the way through to the end at Revelation, where God unveils hope for the church that's being persecuted. And it says that the elders and the creatures constantly bring praise to who? To the one who is on the throne and to the Lamb. The sacrifice of Jesus is for our rescue so that we can follow God's ways. God wants to bring us into His forever family and show us the way that we ought to live, not to earn anything or deserve anything, but as an expression of thankfulness to God. Because of all You've done for me, I want to live in a way that honors You and pleases You. And the danger, of course, is when we strive to live in a way that honors God, we can start to feel that somehow God owes us something, that our religious activity has given us some leverage over God. And sometimes we feel that God ought to bless us because we've worked so hard. And whether we realize it or not, we come to also view God as that butler who needs to answer all of our requests in the way we want Him to, instead of just following Him and letting His joy come to us. We need to keep on seeing Him who He is, which is why we've been going through the book of Hebrews. And we've come up so far, halfway through, with 40 different Polaroid snapshots of who Jesus is. Christ-likeness is preceded by Christ-sightedness. See Him, understand Him, and allow Him to change us. Now, there's times when life throws us a curve. Maybe it's something that we've done. Maybe it's something someone has done to us. Maybe it's just life, and it's not fair. And as we've been walking through the book of Hebrews, we see that Jesus says, "I know, but let me walk with you. Let me be present with you. Let me carry your burden with you. And let me see you through." To see Him as He truly is means that we invite Him to walk with us. So this is our Jesus, who came in on Palm Sunday, the one that Father God selected as His Lamb on Lamb Selection Day. He was abandoned by His friends. He was falsely accused of blasphemy. He was beaten with rods. He was ridiculed. He was taunted. He was stripped of His clothes. He was scourged with a whip. He was taunted in public. He was made to look like a fool as people shouted to Him as He hung on the cross, "You saved others, why don't you save yourself?" People tried to shame Him and embarrass Him and make Him look like a fool, but He rejected all of that because He was the Lamb that was spotless. The perfect Lamb of God with no flaws and no faults. And He endured the cross. Not only the physical pain, but the emotional pain of bearing God's wrath for our sin. He took it so that we might find him and find a new kind of life because he has rescued us from our sin. I invite you to join with me in prayer. Father God, how we bless you and we thank you that you gave up your perfect lamb for us. It's hard for us to fathom how you, Father, Spirit, Son, sacrificed from your heart and the pain that came and was laid on Jesus, how you willingly and lovingly did that for us, how we thank you. So as we enter into this week, we pray, Father God, that your Spirit would so work in us that we would be mindful of your sacrifice. And in doing so, offer ourselves again freely and sincerely to you. Thank you for the cross. Thank you for the new life that we have in you. Thank you for all that you have done to bring new life for us. And so, Father God, we lift up the needs of our sisters and our brothers. We lift them up that you would provide, that you would walk with, that you would bring healing. We know that healing is a good and perfect plan of yours. We pray for healing. We pray for your care and your goodness. We bless you for a testimony this week of Sharon Baker's mom, as last weekend she went home to be with you. Thank you for her life of love and sacrifice that showed us who are close to her what a life can look like that's surrendered to you. We pray that your grace would be with the Baker family, your comfort and care as they continue a journey, but now one that's had a turn and a bit of a new direction without Sharon's mom. We pray your care would be upon them. We lift up our brother Bob, who will soon begin a series of treatments. We pray for him and Marge and their family. We pray that they would experience your presence and your care and your love in wonderful ways, in ways that give them security and times when they feel especially nervous and fearful, that your Spirit would give to them a double portion of care and loving kindness. We thank you that Gail was able to return home and she's able to join us in worship today. We pray for your ongoing strength for her in her recovery and that you would guide the doctors, especially this Friday as she meets with them and they talk about any possible next steps of treatment. We bless you for a successful surgery for Roberta and her hip replacement. We pray for her recovery. We pray that if there is any pain, that you would work your hand to remove that pain and bring her to a full and complete healing in her hip. We lift up Aaron, who's been having pain in his ear, and we pray, Lord, that you would touch him and give him healing and grace and goodness. We pray for a longtime friend of ours, Shelley Shader, as she recovers from her surgery. We pray, Lord, that you will give her rest, recuperation, and recovery, and that you will bless Sue as she is taking care of her granddaughter and great-grandkids down in Kentucky for a couple of months. Give her strength in the ministry that she has there. We thank you for her and for the light of grace and love of yours that she is for her family. Strengthen her in all that she does. And so we pray for Ralph and Ken and Joe and David that you would bless them and care for them, provide for the needs they have. For Annalise Grote, Elizabeth Barnaby, and Emily Garant-Look, that you will Care for them and the babies they carry. We pray for protection and grace and for comfort in the time of waiting, and ultimately for a good and safe delivery when that time comes. We pray for our immediate neighbors. We pray, Lord, that you will help us to keep shining your light and even shine it in some new ways, new opportunities to our neighbors, that they might see that it is your light shining through us. On this day and this week, we pray for our neighbors on Sun Middle Drive, that you would bless them in a double measure and they would know that the blessing comes from you. We pray for our ministry partners. And today and this week, we pray for Pastor Evan Tinklenberg and his role as campus pastor at the University of Wisconsin. We bless you for him and Kim and for their kids and for all of their love for you, for leading Evan to this role to engage with students and graduate students and staff and faculty at the University of Wisconsin. We pray, Lord, that you will give him strength and perspective and insight to be able to share with students and faculty about your care and your love and your wonderful Lamb named Jesus. We pray for our missionaries also around the world and on this day. And during this time, we pray for our missionaries and all of those who are serving you in the land of Haiti for the terrible unrest that is going on there. We pray for the safety of the people. We pray for food and water, that you will use humanitarian agencies, Christian agencies, whoever, to bring about your relief and your rescue to people there and for safety. We pray for our missionaries as they serve tirelessly. We pray for their protection, for your care, and that you would bless them as they serve others in your name. And so we lift up these prayers and the prayers of our heart. We know that you hear them, that you know them, that you listen to us, and that there is an act of faith going on that you honor when we present our needs to you in prayer. And so we lift up our prayers and thank you for hearing them. And we pray them all in Jesus' name, and everyone agreed and said, Amen. Amen.